As human beings, it's not easy to give up something that that we cherish, and you know, the one thing that we think that we have is control, and that's what our Heavenly Father is asking us to give up, because He has something better if we give Him control of our lives. I have no idea what our brother Alvin will speak about this morning, but I'm sure that it's going to include a necessity for us to give up what we consider as control. In the past, I've been introduced as the old pastor. And I wondered, how in the world do I introduce our brother Alvin, except to call him the ancient pastor? So I please ask for your attention for him.
Jim doesn't understand how true that is. Thank you. Well, this morning I've been led, rather than to give you what I guess you would call a sermon, more of a study. Because I'd like to refresh with you some of our beliefs as members of the Church of Christ, and the correlation of those beliefs between our two books, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, something the world doesn't understand. And so, although this will involve beliefs, it's not necessarily laid out like the Articles of Faith and Practice, but it may run parallel to that. So I would start out by asking you this morning the very first question is, how are we saved? And of course, there are a lot of answers to that, I suspect. If we went around the room, there's repentance and baptism and laying on of hands and keeping the commandments. You ask the world, how are you saved? And we all know the answer that most will give you, and that is they'll say we're saved by grace. And you know, that's true. That is, as a matter of fact, how we are saved. And in fact, that's taught both by the Bible and the Book of Mormon and should be one of our major beliefs. And I want to start out by reading the reference in the Book of Mormon. It can be found on page 143. It's in 2 Nephi. Chapter 11, and starting with the 43rd through the 44th verse. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by His grace that we are saved. And then it adds, after all we can do. And that's true. And if we go to the Bible, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, I'm going to stop there and go on to another phase of salvation, but that could be a subject of a sermon all of in itself. But I'm not going to do that this morning. The second thing we might look at in relating to salvation is the fact that although we are saved by grace, we are commanded that we have to do something to warrant that grace. We have to act. And that, too, is one of our major beliefs, and it's taught both in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. I'm going to go to the Book of Mormon first. It's on page 288. This is Mosiah, the 11th chapter, and the 185th through the 188th verse. And it came to pass after they had fasted and prayed for the space of 2 days and 2 nights, the limbs of Alma received their strength, and he stood up and began to speak unto them. This was after he had been struck down. Bidding them to be of good comfort, for said he, I have repented of my sins and have been redeemed of the Lord. Behold, I am born of the Spirit. And the Lord said unto me, marvel not that all mankind, yea, men and women, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people, must be born again. And you hear that term today, the born-again Christian. Faith, repentance, and baptism. We have to act before we can be eligible for that grace. And I wanted to read from you from the Book of Mormon first to show you that it does say that you have to be born again. Of course, we'll go to the more common one in the Bible. It's in John. And it's the 3rd chapter. And this is the story of Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily I say unto you, this is the 3rd verse in chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the 2nd time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And of course, we believe that as members of the Church of Christ, that you have to enter the waters of baptism, and then you have to have the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost, being born of the Spirit. But contrary to what people of the world might tell you, the Bible and the Book of Mormon teach the same thing. To help us in our quest along the line of seeking salvation, we have some people that are supposed to assist us, to help us, to point out things. We refer to them as ministry. They are given by God as instructors, teachers, to carry on the work that Christ set upon the earth. And I think I'll go to the book of Titus in the Bible. This is the 1st chapter of Titus. This is Paul talking about Titus, and he says, to Titus, mine own son, and I'm beginning at the 4th verse of chapter 1, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And so you see, the ministry is very important. I chose this verse because it uses the word elder. I don't know if you've ever run into this or not, but there aren't too many churches of the world who use that term elder. They refer to their ministry in other terms, have other names, and I think sometimes the assumption is made that we gain that word elder from the Book of Mormon, and that's not true. We get it from the Bible. As a matter of fact, if you do a study, you'll discover that the word elder, and speaking of ordaining the elders, like here in Titus, occurs much more frequently in the Bible than in the Book of Mormon. Of course, we know in the Old Testament it speaks of elders. They're talking about the elders of Israel. But in the New Testament, they're talking about Christ's ministry. And it occurs 20 or 25 times. In the Book of Mormon, it doesn't occur that many times, believe it or not. But let's go to the Book of Mormon and see what it says. And we're going to go to page 761. This is the Book of Moroni. We're going to read from the third chapter and also the fourth, just two verses in each. The third chapter, it says, the manner which the disciples, who were called the elders of the church, ordained priests and teachers. Just to give you the names of the ministry. In chapter 4, it says, the manner of their elders and priests administering the flesh and blood of Christ unto the church, speaking of the sacrament. But the Bible and the Book of Mormon are in agreement as to those names of the ministry. Not all of them are so. And again, this could be a subject of a whole sermon all by itself. But again, I'm not going to go there. I want to continue. And in speaking of the ministry, and we already read it here in chapter 4, one of their duties is the sacrament. But I think we ought to first think about authority and how the ministry get to be ministry. So in looking at authority, let's look at page 650 in the Book of Mormon. We're in the third book of Nephi, chapter 8. I'm going to read verse 32. And it says here, when the multitude had eaten and were filled, for Christ has just had the 12 disciples serve the sacrament to those that are assembled, he said unto the disciples, behold, there shall be one ordained among you, and to him will I give power, that he shall break bread and bless it, and give it unto the people of my church, unto all those who have believed and been baptized in my name. He refers to being ordained, and he also refers to having been given the power, the authority to give the sacrament. If we go into the Bible and we go to the book of Hebrews in the fifth chapter, we're going to read the fourth verse, and it says, and no man, by the way, the fifth, sixth, and seventh chapters of the book of Hebrew are Paul's dissertation to the Hebrews to explain to them the change in the ministry and why the new ministry that Christ has picked on this earth, the 12 apostles and those picked by them, why they have the authority, and why that is now his ministry. That it's not any longer called the Aaronic priesthood, or do they have the high priests as before. But going to this fourth verse, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. In other words, given the implication that calling has to be like the one that Aaron had. And of course, you have to go back to Genesis and read how Aaron was called. And that's the way our ministry is called today, in the mouths of two or three witnesses, in order to have the authority. And we believe all ministry has to have authority. It is not an arbitrary thing. You don't just decide one day, well, I'm going to do this. Because the burden and the responsibility is very great, and you have to have a testimony as indicated by the two books who teach the same thing. Now I want to transcend a little from this business of the authority and the ministry and talk just a minute about the apostles and the disciples. We know that Christ picked 12 apostles in the old world. And when he came to this land, it's recorded in the Book of Mormon that he picked 12 disciples. The world would make much of this. They call it a contradiction, not only because of the name, but he wouldn't have 12 there and have 12 here. And again, this could be a whole sermon in itself. But I want to give you the highlight here this morning. Let's go to Matthew, the second chapter. I'm sorry, not the second chapter, it's the 10th chapter, it's the second verse. But I'm going to start with the first. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave unto them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these. You notice he used two terms. In the first verse, he used the word disciples. In the second verse, he used apostles. They are apostles. Disciples are any of the believers recorded in the Bible or anyone who would follow the gospel. So the apostles are a special set of disciples. They are a special set of those who believe, but they are the ones who are the personal witness for Jesus Christ. And there are 12 of them. Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And we believe that. So now let's go to the Book of Mormon. We're going to go to page 30. Oh, by the way, there will be a quiz. I just thought I'd bring that up. Book of Mormon, page 30. And I may read two sets of scriptures here. Let's take first 88, verse 88 through 92. And after he was slain, I saw the multitude of the earth, and they were gathered together to fight against the apostles of the Lamb. This is Nephi's vision. For thus were the 12 called by the angel of the Lord. So Nephi saw the 12 apostles that Christ picked. And the multitude of the earth were gathered, and I beheld that there were in a large and spacious building, and under the building which my father saw, and the angel of the Lord spake unto me again, saying, Behold the world and the wisdom thereof. Yea, behold, the house of Israel hath gathered together to fight against the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And we believe in those 12 apostles. In fact, that's the leading quorum of our church, because we believe that those in charge of the church in Christ's absence are the 12 apostles, that it shouldn't be one man. It should be, if you will, a committee, 12 of them. But then if we go on down to verse 112, and we're going to read 112 through 116. And I saw the heavens open and the Lamb of God descending out of heaven, and he came down and showed himself unto them. And I also and bear record that the Holy Ghost fell upon 12 others. And they were ordained of God and chosen. And the angel spake unto me, saying, Behold, the 12 disciples of the Lamb, who are chosen unto minister unto thy seed, meaning those on this continent. And he said unto me, Thou rememberest the 12 apostles of the Lamb? He makes reference to the original 12. Behold, they are they who shall judge the 12 tribes of Israel. He gives a specific responsibility there. Wherefore, the 12 ministers of thy seed shall be judged of them, meaning the 12 disciples on this land. The 12 disciples on this land did not replace the 12 apostles. God didn't duplicate his work. For they are of the house of Israel, and these 12 ministers, whom thou beholdest, shall judge thy seed. In other words, he established the same organization for the head of the church in both continents, the old world and the new world, but he didn't duplicate their responsibilities. There are just 12 original apostles. We believe that? I trust you do. And it is recorded in both books. That's the important point. The Bible and the Book of Mormon. I'm going to change direction now just for a moment. We believe that Jesus Christ came as the Son of God to bring the gospel and salvation, to fulfill the old law, to rectify that first sin that everybody was under until he did come, and that there is a sequence of things that would happen to him. He would be born, he would then be crucified, and he would be resurrected. The world would have you believe that the Book of Mormon does not teach that, and that is not true. It agrees perfectly with the Bible. And so I want to start, and I want to speak about the virgin birth, so-called virgin birth. If we turn to page 125 in the Book of Mormon, by the way, all of these things that I'm speaking about, these beliefs, which are espoused by our church and taught in both books, are found in a number of other areas. And a number of references could be made, and we could quote a number of scriptures. I have picked the ones I liked to present to you this morning, but there are more. In the Book of Mormon, on page 125, this is 2 Nephi, chapter 9, I want to read verse 27. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Where have you heard that before, if you didn't read it in the Book of Mormon? Well, let's go to Isaiah. I think you'll recognize it. Seventh chapter. In the 14th verse. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. I don't know how many times I've heard Gary in Sunday school make the statement that that was one of the things that impressed him and sold him on the Book of Mormon, was the fact that it didn't seem right in his mind that people on one side of the world should receive the gospel and be taught something, and that people on the other side of the world wouldn't receive it also. And that's absolutely correct. I like that thought, Gary. And they are exactly the same. God told him the same thing. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change what he says. So we have the virgin birth. Christ enters his ministry at about age 30, and in 4 years he's crucified. That's also taught in both books. Let's go back to page 30 in the Book of Mormon. This is 1 Nephi, chapter 3. Again, it's Nephi's vision, because at that time it hadn't happened. And we're going to read the 87th verse. Verse 87 on page 30 says, "And I, Nephi, saw that he," referring to Christ, "was lifted up upon the cross and slain for the sins of the world." Now, once again, that could be the subject of a whole sermon there. If you want to read that page 30, it's very interesting. But I want to go over to the Bible, and I'm going to go to Matthew. Let's go to chapter 26. Chapter 26, I'll start with the first verse, but the second one is the one I want to really focus on. "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all of these sayings," he has just been preaching to the people, "he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Yes, we believe not only in the birth of Christ, but in the crucifixion. And then the resurrection. I want to read Matthew chapter 27, since we're already there. It's fairly lengthy. Starting with verse 51, chapter 27 of Matthew, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." We get two thoughts there. Not only was Christ resurrected, but following his resurrection, other people were resurrected as a witness and went forth to show their bodies, and that had happened. And if we go to the Book of John, verse 25 in chapter 11 of John, "Jesus said unto her," he's speaking to to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then he asks her, "Believest thou this?" Stating that he is the resurrection, and set up the path by which other people could be resurrected if they followed his guidelines. And if we then go to the Book of Mormon, on page 106, Second Nephi, chapter 6, and I want to read verses 9 through 12. Starting with verse 9, yeah. And for it is expedient that it should be among them, for it behooveth the great Creator that he suffereth himself to become subject unto man in the flesh and die for all men, that all men might become subject unto him. For as a death hath passed upon all men to fulfill the merciful plan of the great Creator, there must needs be the power of resurrection. And the resurrection must needs come unto man by the reason of the fall. So you see, both books correlate in the teachings of Christ, that indeed we believe in Christ, and we believe in the birth, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. One of the big things that I've been faced with when I've talked to people out in the world is that curse, which was unfortunately brought upon the Book of Mormon, and that is the one of polygamy. And there are people who will tell you the book teaches polygamy, and that is not true. And you know that. I'm preaching to the choir here this morning. But the Bible and the Book of Mormon agree in this respect, that that came by man, wickedness that entered in, and it is not taught by either of the books. If we go to the Bible, I want to go back to Titus again. I pick on this one because it also involves the ministry. It's the third chapter, I think. Yeah. Well, I have lost my place. Pardon? You're right. Thank you very much. Titus, first chapter, and the sixth. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll just read that verse, as a matter of fact, to save us some time here. It says, in telling Titus what the ministry should do. By the way, if you want to go to chapter 3 and read that, he gives an outline of what the ministry should be and their requirements. But in verse 6 here, it says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And I wanted to pick that one because it showed the requirement of the ministry to set the example to the people, and the idea here of one wife. Now, there are other places in the Bible we could read. But the one then that is really important is in the Book of Mormon on page 172. And I like to show this to people and have them read it when they say that the Book of Mormon teaches polygamy, which it doesn't. Page 172, this is the Book of Jacob, the second chapter. And I'm going to read just the 36th verse. But if you've never read it, you should read this page. Wherefore, my brethren, hear me and hearken to the word of the Lord, for there shall not any man among you have save it be one wife, and concubines he shall have none. For I, the Lord God, delighteth in the chastity of women. And he has talked about David and Solomon and the way they used to live in the old days, and he says that's an abomination to him. And that is his commandment, as taught in both books. A couple of incidental things that do not follow in line to my train of thought here. I think I'll present the one in Luke. In the Bible, in Luke, let's see, it's the 23rd chapter, I think it's the 43rd verse. This is the story of Christ when he is on the cross. He's hanging there with the malefactors. One of them is railing him, and the other one defends him. And Christ turns to this one who has defended him. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Showing where they would go after their death. The word paradise is the word I want to key on. If we go to the Book of Mormon, page 683. This is 4th Nephi, chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 15. And it came to pass that the 70 and first year passed away, and also the 70 and second year, and in fine unto the 70 and ninth year had passed away, yea, even 100 years had passed away, and the disciples of Jesus, whom he had chosen, had all gone to the paradise of God, save it were the three who should tarry. Again, to show you that the Bible and the Book of Mormon teach exactly the same thing. I've got several other scriptures here, but in the interest of time, I think I probably will not read them. I would like to mention one in particular, and that is a thought that occurs in the minds of many today in the world is this idea of the rapture. The rapture as presented by the world is not true. But if you will allow me, there is a rapture. It's just that people have it backwards. And it's amazing what will happen when someone is arguing that with you. Just hand them the Bible. You don't have to say anything. Have them turn to chapter 13 and read the explanation of the parable of the tares. And it tells you who is removed first and what will happen. It's just amazing. That's Matthew, the chapter 13, and it's verses 24 and then 37 for about 10 verses. Now, that is not in the Book of Mormon. And the reason it's not in the Book of Mormon, there are two. First of all, he was having a problem with the people there in Jerusalem understanding the afterlife and what would happen in the end of the world. And they didn't want to accept his teachings. And so he was teaching with parable. And the way that it was presented, he didn't need to present in this world because the people here accepted him. And they accepted his belief and what he said would happen at the end of the world. Secondly, in the Book of Mormon, although it's written with what we call chiasmus, which is the old Jewish form of literature, it's where they tell you what they're going to tell you, then they tell you something, and then they tell you what they've told you in threes. That happens in the Bible. It also happens in the Book of Mormon. But the Book of Mormon doesn't have parables. Why didn't Jesus use parables in the Book of Mormon? Because the people were accepting him. They believed what he said. He didn't have to use that system or that technique to get his point across. And I think that's a beautiful correlation. Now, all of these things that I have read to you are things that we believe as members of the Church of Christ. There are also things that kind of hang on the very first commandment, believing in God and what he said and his commandments. And you know, we don't have too hard a time with that as members of the church and as believers in Jesus Christ. This is what I would call the legalistic side of the beliefs, the commandments, and you either believe them or you don't, and where they're recorded. And I think it's very nice that they're in both books, teach the same thing. So we don't have a lot of trouble with that, or not a great trouble. The trouble we have is with the second commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. It's too broad, it's too general, and there aren't enough do's and don'ts that we can hang our hats on. And so we just violate that one right and left. Yeah, I do too. I'm sure you do too. We have a tough time with that. But I want to read you in Matthew. This will be my last scripture, or last of two. I want to go to Matthew in the sixth chapter. And you've heard me use this in other sermons. Pages are sticking together. There we go. It's the sixth chapter of Matthew, and this is the chapter which contains the Lord's Prayer. And I think the most important two verses in the whole chapter are the two verses after the Lord's Prayer. Verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's after you've been born again. That's after you have kept all of these commandments. You have taken the sacrament. You say you believe in the things I've just read. You are then in line for the grace of God. If you forgive other men their trespasses. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, that's after all of that, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And we as human beings have a terrible time with that. What's the Book of Mormon say about that? If you go to the third book of Nephi, chapter 5, this is the chapter where Christ, speaking to the people on this continent, gave them the Lord's Prayer. Did he tell them the same thing? Let's see. Following the last line of the Lord's Prayer, which is 106, we go to verses 107. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So the two books do teach the same thing. I find it gratifying that I'm able to show that, and that the belief is substantiated, and we should feel the same way. And we should work on fulfilling and doing a better job of that second commandment with our fellow men, Not forgetting, of course, the first one and all of those beliefs which are also taught in both books. We are told in Matthew and also in the Book of Mormon, in 2 Nephi, I'm not going to read this one to you, that after all this, we have to endure to the end. That's our job. That's what we face day to day. That's what we face after we leave here. And so I would say, watch yourselves. Be careful. Obey the commandments of the Lord. Forgive your fellow men. And whatever comes your way, endure to the end. You will have my prayers, and I certainly hope you will pray for me. By the way, it occurred to me that someone might like a list of these scriptures that I have here, so I made some extra copies. If anybody would like my notes following this session, why, you can come up here and I'll give you a copy. Thank you.